We are, excuse me, in the middle of the record of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Now, last week we set the context for this meeting, looking at basically the first six verses. Why did Jesus leave Judea for Galilee? Why did he take the route that he took that led him straight through Samaria? That was not the general way the Jews went to Galilee. Rather, they went around Samaria. He went right through Samaria. And we noted then two reasons for Jesus to make this trip when he did. We know that he was not leaving because he feared the Pharisees, who had heard that he was making disciples in large numbers, and it was fearful for the Pharisees, and they wanted to shut him down. He didn't leave because they were after him. Rather, he left because it was part of God's sovereign plan. But there's more to it than that. There is a second clear reason why he left, and that was that one of God's chosen was about to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the Samaritan woman. The place where Jesus met her was a plot of ground given to Joseph by Jacob. This land contained Jacob's well, and it was a gift that Joseph did not deserve. Jacob dug that well some 1,700 years before this encounter. Now that brings us to our passage this morning, John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 15. Let me read them to you. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, before we analyze this portion of Scripture, let me draw a quick comparison and contrast between what we have here in John 4 and what we previously studied in John 3. It's a comparison between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. You'll remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3, we are introduced to Nicodemus as one who is a very strict Jew, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. And all of these things were true. He was a teacher of the law. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus emphasized that his coming to earth was not just for the Jew, but it was also for the Gentile. For God, verse 16, John 3, "For God so loved the world," Jew and Gentile alike. So in chapters 3 and 4, we see this truth illustrated. In chapter 3, for example, Jesus is dealing with a man. In chapter 4, he is dealing with a woman. Now you say, how many commentaries did you need to read to get that particular conclusion? In chapter 3, Christ is dealing with a very moral and strict Jew. In chapter 4, he is dealing with a woman with no morals and absolutely no reputation. In chapter 3, we see Nicodemus was a Jew with position, influence, respect. In chapter 4, the woman at the well was a despised Samaritan. Now, we could go on with that contrast, and it might be interesting for you to compare chapters 3 and 4 and make up your own list of contrasts between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. But why look at that contrast? Well, there are a number of reasons, but right on the surface, both the moral and religious, as well as the immoral, are sinners in need of salvation that only Christ can give. Doesn't make any difference what station in life you are. Doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're white, black, green, whatever color you are. Doesn't make any difference at all. All are in need of the salvation that only Christ can give. The gospel makes no distinction. Whoever believes is saved. So the Jew and Gentile, man and woman, influential and those of no respect, the wealthy and the poor, all are freely invited to take of our Lord's salvation. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, let's notice once again the display of God's control over all things, or on a larger scale, we call it God's sovereignty. But in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, let's take these verses out of order. Let's start with verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Why was it necessary for the disciples to be gone when Jesus enters into a conversation with a Samaritan woman? That was by design. That was no coincidence. Verse 27 gives us at least a partial answer in chapter 4. It says, "Just then his disciples came back." Okay? "They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" The disciples would have been a hindrance to Christ's conversation with the woman had they have been there from the beginning. We're given insight into their thinking there in verse 27. Why would he talk to this Samaritan woman? We also see from verse 31 that they were anxious to advise the Lord on what he ought to be doing. Verse 31 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat. We know what's best for you, and therefore pay attention to us.'" Now, we'll exegete that later on, next week's study or the week after. And but nonetheless, they were simply saying, "We know what's good for you and follow our advice." So because of that, he simply removed them from the situation. Now let's look back at verse 7. It says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, what's so unusual about this woman coming to the well to retrieve water? Well, if we were to drop back to verse 6, you'll recall we're given the time of the day. Depending on whether you want to talk about Jewish time, she got there at noon, or whether you want to talk about Roman time, she got there at 6 o'clock in the evening. Makes no difference. It was the common practice for women to go in groups to the well, and they always went, or I shouldn't say always, but most generally went, in the early morning hours. And so this woman came by herself later in the day. Also, we know that there were other wells in the city of Sychar. The city of Sychar was known for the number of wells it had. Jacob's well was about a half a mile outside the city. Thus, it would have been easier to go to another well rather than carry water an extra half mile. So why did she come to Jacob's well by herself later in the day? Now, we could give probably some human reasons for that. I am sure one answer is that this woman was avoiding the other women. She was probably the talk of the community. Her reputation would have been common knowledge. She would have wanted to avoid the sneers of her neighbors. But little did she know that she would meet the Savior that day. And so here we have this unusual situation of this Samaritan woman coming to Jacob's well, and Jesus there at that moment to speak with her. Now, why go into this detail? Well, it's important for us to see because it demonstrates God's rule in the affairs of all humanity. God's rule in the affairs of all humanity. This meeting was no accident. There was no coincidence here. It was a meeting planned and created by the Lord Himself. It happened because God was bringing one of His children into His family, and human history was moved in order to make that so. That's the idea. Now, the Samaritan woman is not the only illustration we have of this basic truth in Scriptures. It really is all through the Bible. Let me give you some illustrations, and I'm going to take some time with this, because we so often forget what took place when we were converted. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 139? Again, this is a psalm of praise. And he's looking at himself, and he's looking at God. And he says, these things are just too wonderful for me. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, he says this, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. You direct me in every detail of my life. You know every word I'm going to speak. That's what David is saying. Verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. The sovereignty of God. Verse 13. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them. You were God's long before Your substance was ever formed, long before You had parents, long before the world was created. The days that were formed for Me, when as yet there were none of them, before the earth and the heavens were created, Your name was written in God's book. That's what David is saying. Well, it's not just David. Let me give you a shorter version of that from the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, was Jeremiah a prophet to Israel simply because he decided to commit himself to God one day? He said, Lord, use me in any way You can, and I will be whatever you want me to be. Is that why Jeremiah became a prophet? Absolutely not. God had set him aside to be a prophet long before Jeremiah was born. In fact, if you read the book of Jeremiah, and I know many of you have, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it is filled with statements from Jeremiah saying, "Why have you done this to me?" Because it was not a pleasant life that Jeremiah led. But that's all Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. He says, now he, by the way, he is vindicating his apostleship to the church. That's the context from which this statement comes. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, note it, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. What he is saying is this: I am an apostle by the direct revelation of God. My authority comes from God, not from other apostles. But he said this calling happened when? It happened long before I was born. Before I was formed in the womb, God had set me aside for this. But we might say to ourselves, well, that was David, that was Jeremiah, that was Paul. I'm just an average person going to a small Baptist church. And I don't see where my life makes a lot of difference. I can't understand how God could say these things about me. Well, he has. He has. The fact is, God did say these same things about us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, as he writes to Timothy, he says this, speaking of the Lord, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. When? When was that grace given? When did he call us? When did all of this happen? When were we set aside? Here it is: before the ages began. We are as important to God as Jeremiah, as David, as the Apostle Paul. The same sovereignty that was exercised on them, that brought them to where they needed to be, is the same sovereignty of God that was exercised and executed toward us to make us part of God's family. Just as God controlled every detail in the lives of David, Jeremiah, Paul, the Samaritan woman, to bring them to himself, so he did with us. You realize that you're here today not by accident. You trust in the Lord today not because you're good or you had commitment. All of these things are because before you were ever born, God purposed to extend eternal grace to you. That's why. A simple way to put it is this: it is impossible for us to escape God's gracious hand. It is impossible. And that's what David was saying. He's saying, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I ascend to the grave, or if I descend to the grave, Sheol, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, if I sink down to the bottom of the sea, you're still there and your hand is around me. Can't get away from you. That's the story of each of our lives. You cannot get away from the graciousness of our loving Savior. It cannot happen. Now, for those of you who are a little more theologically bent, You've heard of the whole idea of Calvinists, you know, that they are 5-point, which I am, by the way. And you hear it all in the acrostic, I think is the word. TULIP, total depravity, uncondition election, limited atonement, and perseverance of the saints is a P, but the I is what? Irresistible grace. There it is. Throughout the Bible, you see God's irresistible grace. You can't run from Him. You can't run from Him. Well, the conversation begins in verse 9 with the woman responding to Jesus' statement, "Give me a drink." Verses 9 and 10. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now the Lord's request is met with some skepticism. Why? Well, basically, she says it, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now that phrase that is translated, "had no dealings," is a very interesting phrase. Because more literally, what it means is they have no joint use of. They have no joint use of. And the idea is this. The Jewish customs of purification would not allow them to use the same utensils as the Samaritans. So the great surprise for her, not only was he talking to her, but he even made a request that would require him to use her utensil. He had none. We have a sense of how important this was to the Jews in their tradition. When we look at some of their ancient writings, there's two Jewish rabbis, and I'll just quote each one very quickly. The first one says this, quote, "It is prohibited to eat the bread and drink the wine of the Samaritan," end of quote. Second one says this, quote, "He who eats the bread of the Samaritan is as if he ate swine's flesh." So Christ had no vessel for drinking. He would have had to use the Samaritan woman's vessel. Thus, she was skeptical. Now, there is something else about the woman's response. Her answer really displays an attitude of self-sufficiency, of arrogance, if you please. Christ sat there with nothing. She had the utensils. He was needy of what she possessed. She is self-sufficient, whereas Christ needs her help in her mind. Now, it is this attitude that evokes Christ's response in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that he is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, what does that say? Well, it says she had no idea to whom she spoke. She had no idea or understanding of the gift of God. She had no comprehension of living water. She had no idea of how needy she really was. She saw the Lord as the one in need, having to depend upon her. She was completely arrogant and ignorant of the situation. Now, I want to highlight that because it pictures every unconverted sinner, including us, prior to our conversion. Every unconverted sinner. In her ignorance, in her arrogance, the Lord Jesus dealt with her, and literally he dealt with her out of redemptive love. I mean, she was standing there before the Lord of glory, and she was making this kind of a statement. She was coming before him with a skeptical attitude, with an attitude of self-sufficiency. How could she possibly do that? Little did she know she was going to be delivered from those very attitudes that day. Let me close with this, and I hate to do this in the middle of the conversation, but there is just so much that we need to talk about as we continue in the conversation itself. But let me close by saying that this Samaritan woman is really a way that we can look into the mirror and see ourselves prior to our conversion. We can see that we were like that. That we had no idea of who the Lord was prior to being converted. Oh, we may have gone to church, but we could care less about who the Lord was and really didn't know Him. You may have come from an unreligious background where you didn't have to go to church, so you certainly could say, yeah, that was me. And yet God so moved in your life, in every detail of your life, that there came a point where you saw who you were before a holy God, and God drew you to Himself. You came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing. And all of these things faded away. Is there an attitude of self-sufficiency among us today as converted people? Well, the seeds of sin are always with us, and we sometimes live that way, but in our heart of hearts, we know that's not the case. We know it's not the case. We have an understanding of the gospel because God gave us that understanding, just as He gives and shall give the Samaritan woman. She is a commentary on our own conversion. And it would be my prayer for all of us that we might not forget the picture of the Samaritan woman. Because she is a picture of us. A picture of us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for what You reveal in Your Word. How we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit You have opened our eyes. That we can see these things. We can see ourselves in the Samaritan woman. How we thank You that You in Your love and grace and patience and wisdom moved in human history to bring us to Yourself. Father, might we once again dwell upon the infinite love You have for Your own. Guide us, and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.